This morning's reading is from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 16. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel of the Lord said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be the sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in a manger.
It's lovely to be here. We're thinking about an unlikely invitation. So it's really nice to be invited back, actually. If you're a speaker, it does your self-esteem the world of good when a church says, will you come back again? Well, apart from one church I've just been invited back to that is so desperate. That's the first thing the church secretary says. "We're desperate. And we thought of you." So, I thought you really enjoyed the last time we came. I was thinking about the way that sometimes you get an unlikely invitation. A few years ago, I had an unlikely invitation from the Chartered Institute of Builders. I know nothing about building. I'm a bit of DIY. A proper organisation represents all those big building companies that's doubled the size of Bluntisham in the last 40, 50 years. They wrote to me and they said, "Every year we have a conference for the chief executives and the really significant people for the companies that build sheltered accommodation for elderly people. And would you come and speak to it?" What? This is nuts. And the thing they asked me to speak on was something that the woman organising it had heard from a friend who was a friend of mine. And we had just finished a little series called Dying Well, not the assisted dying thing that we've just been going through, but how do you just die well? What are the things that as you get older and older, you know, you might find important? And she'd heard about this and she'd invited me. And she'd invited me this day conference for all these really powerful people, because this is a huge industry, as you know now. So I turn up, Trinity House in London, just round the back of Tower Bridge. Fantastic place. I mean, opulent. These people have got so much money. I'm not going to put any more money in their collecting box for boys out at sea, because they don't need them anymore in any case with a GPS. But it was a fantastic do. And all these and it was me. And all these what a weird invitation to come to. My memory of it was that the woman who was running it said to all these very significant architects and planners and builders, she said, "How many of you have had a relative in sheltered accommodation?" None. Not one single person building sheltered accommodation across our country who were represented at this very expensive do had actually experienced what it would be like to have it. So that was a bit of a revelation to me. And I turned up and I was going to tell the stories about Spurgeon and about how you die well and how we grieve in Thessalonians, about how we don't grieve like other people and all these kind of stuff that I do in a church situation. It was a remarkable opportunity, although they haven't invited me back. So I kind of knew it. I kind of knew that I did have the death slot straight after their very opulent lunch with lots of wine and stuff. But it was an amazing opportunity, because often we don't get a short chance, especially those of us who pastor churches, to really get out into this secular world in which we live and to do something which is specifically Christian based. And so it was a humbling opportunity, but a good opportunity for me. And we all get unlikely invitations at times. We get opportunities to be amongst people that we don't always expect. And there's some unlikely invitations in this whole Christmas story, the teenage mother who was going to give birth to the saviour of the world, the invitation to the kings, the magi, to come and worship the newborn king. Perhaps the most unlikely of those invitations, though, is for the shepherds, who were visited by the host of angels, as we just heard, who go and see their saviour wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. And so let's just think today about this unlikely invitation to the shepherds, who were the most unlikely people to get an invitation to this amazing event. I don't know whether you're like me, but sometimes you look at the pictures of sheep and shepherds, and it's a bit romantic. You know, there's the shepherd and he's got his sheep and he's got his arms around the sheep, and you know, it's not like some people, you know, they're not kissing their dog, but they are, you know, it's a very cuddly moment. Actually, if you look at people who are keeping lots of sheep, when you watch them on the television, it's an industrial process. It's not a lovey-dovey process in the first case. Or that you've got this idea of somebody sat on a hillside with their staff, and they're watching over this beautiful landscape and enjoying the sunrise and the sunset, and it's just rather wonderful. And I'm not quite sure whether that's the case either. Particularly if you get close up to sheep. There is a photograph of Karen and I when we were very young. We'd gone on a YHA holiday. We were walking in the Peak District, and there was this bunch of sheep in a field, and Karen said, take a photograph of me in front of the sheep. Well, about 45 minutes later, they were still in the opposite corner to the corner that Karen was in, and she had gone round and round and round the field, because sheep are not always the easiest things to cope with, and they are smelly, and they are not very nice kind of animals. They're not the kind of romantic idea we have of them, and even more so in the first century, because the shepherds in the first century Judea were about as lower standing in society as you can possibly get. They were a unpopular group of people. They were the least of the least, which is weird, really, because when you think about it, Israel had been a shepherding nation. Most of the patriarchs had kept great flocks of sheep. Moses had been looking after the sheep of his father-in-law Jethro, if you remember. It was something that they did. And it was one of the things that brought them into conflict when they ended up in Egypt, which was a farming, agrarian, crop-growing community. And do you know what sheep do when they get near crops? Watch that Jeremy Clarkson video of him unavoidably letting the sheep into his field of wheat. They just destroyed it. And so they became a people who, well, for very lots of reasons, but they became a people where sheep keepers were not the most popular people around. In addition to which, when they returned to what we now call Israel, when they returned out of their slavery, they found a land that was predominantly agrarian, predominantly growing crops. And so instead of people, shepherds being of the highest status, they became people of the lowest status. They lost their role in society as they became a much more crop-growing people. And we see this For the whole of the scriptures, actually, you think back to Cain and Abel, their dispute was between somebody growing crops and somebody who was keeping sheep. It's a conflict that you see in farming, perhaps even to this day, I don't know. But certainly the shepherds have become a more menial, lowly kind of people who spent their time with smelly sheep and sheep poo, and owl. It was horrible. They were horrible people. They were not liked people. And we know this because those that wrote down rules and illustrations and stories at the time tell us this. For example, one writer says that shepherds were despised in everyday life. In general, they were considered second class and unworthy. To buy wool, milk, or a goat from a shepherd was forbidden on the assumption that it would be stolen property. They were first century Facebook traders, okay? I just remind you all the scams that go on Facebook and never buy something directly off Facebook and give people their money. I can say that because I'm sponsored to do it. So they were not very nice people. They were marginalized people. They were not trusted people. And we know this for other reasons as well, because they had very few, if any, civil rights. They could not fulfill judicial office. They weren't even allowed to be a witness in a court proceedings. They were marginalized. One passage in the oral law of the time describes them as incompetent. Another says, no one should ever feel obligated to rescue a shepherd who has fallen into a pit. Okay? That's who are being invited to this occasion. I'm really, really glad that Malcolm gave us that illustration early on about what Bethlehem would have been like, because we often romanticize all these things. And don't romanticize who these shepherds were. You wouldn't even get them out of a pit when they were in trouble. They were technically called sinners, class of despised people. And that's because they had contact with dead creatures. Anybody who had inadvertently contact with a dead creature was required to do all sorts of cleansing acts before they could go in and be more accepted in society. And in a society which was obsessed with cleanliness, shepherds were never going to survive with any hope. They were never clean. It was impossible. And therefore, they were never allowed to go into the temple. That was something that was also prohibited to them at the time. And the temple in Jerusalem, which was significantly bigger, I mean, huge by comparison to Bethlehem, the temple was the place where you went and worshipped God. Because in the holiest of holies, where the high priest would ever be allowed to go, and that was only once a year, God presents himself there. That's where you experienced the glory of God. And the closer you got, the more you had that sense of being aware of the presence of God. And so these bunch of shepherds out at night on the hillside were not the most popular people. They were not the people who were appreciated. Except for one rather small and unusual thing, which was they were a people who were keeping their sheep near a settlement. And the only sheep that were allowed to be kept near a settlement, rather than out in the wilderness, the only sheep kept there were sheep that were going to be used for slaughter at the temple. They were faultless. They were firstborn, cleansed, clean, well looked after. So these shepherds had a particular role for keeping these sheep and them being sold on to be sacrificed under the Old Testament scene. And now we've got an idea of who these people are. Let's just remind ourselves how we are very unlikely people ourselves in a culture where people are marginalised, a culture where people are treated different, in a culture where to be different is to be criticised, in a culture where I now understand that one of the big trends on social media is for people to make videos which they will get, they know they will get significantly offensive comments about because they get their clickbait, because they make their money out of that. In a culture where we now deliberately are offensive about other people and other cultures and other faiths and so on, is a strange old culture. And yet we are people who live in a not dissimilar situation to the unlikely people who received this unlikely invitation. And then, this is an unlikely invitation in an unlikely place. Because they were not accessible, they were not able to access worship in the temple, this is the place where the angel, to whom the angels appear. In the middle of nowhere, the glory of God appears. Isn't that incredible? These shepherds suddenly discovered the presence of the angelic host. And I don't know what they were doing at the time. Some would have been sleeping. Some would probably have been up their watchtower. Shepherds in those days built a watchtower from which they could keep an eye over their flock while they were watching over their sheep, the scriptures say. Get the idea? That was a shock when you're up a watchtower and the angelic host appear. That would have been a surprise. It was such an unlikely experience. This is where we get the sign of what's to come in Jesus coming down to earth. This is where Jesus, who would travel to a down-to-earth place where sinners lived and where he gave them this unlikely invitation. This is Jesus who goes to the lost and the lonely and the leper and the prostitute and the tax collector and these lowly shepherds. Verse 9 told us, the angel of the Lord appeared to them and the glory of the Lord shone around them and they were terrified. Up to this point, where you usually met God, where God's glory was in the temple, and now they see God's glory in this everyday place, in this normal place, in a place which doesn't have walls, doesn't have rules, doesn't have conditions. And perhaps when we are thinking about the way in which we talk about church, we do the same. We create a building. We talk about church and going to church. And it's an obvious thing, isn't it, that this is a place we come to and a place we belong. And it's curious because the church we go to now has a very strong view of its building and a very strong view of their place in their community because of their building and how it's used. My daughter Sarah, who some of you will know because she spent a gap year here. Goodness knows how many years ago, 20 more years ago, before she went to uni, and these days is the rector of a church in Coventry. And she says, Dad, she says, at their PCC, they only talk about the buildings. Is that shocking? Surprising. She's only just started there. I think she'll move them all a long way from that. But we have this thing about this is where we meet God. And we give that impression to other people, and so therefore we say, come and meet God here. And this invitation is completely remarkable because it shows that God turns up in his glory in the most unlikely place. Can you imagine what that would be like if God turned up in his glory in the place that you work or the place that you spend your leisure time? Can you imagine what it would be like if rather than talking to people about coming to church, we took church to them? It would be incredible if we could do that. And it's not easy. When I retired 6 years ago, I determined that I would spend more time in the community, more time in secular organisations, activities, than I'd ever had the opportunity in 35 years of being a Baptist pastor. And it was a shock to me. It was a shock to me because so often they were unpleasant places, uncaring places. I suddenly realised that actually amongst the God's people, we create ourselves very often an accepting place. A place of belonging, a place of friendship, a place of kindness, a place of concern. And that's what we ought to be sharing with people in these most unlikely places that God can be found. Here in the fields, God shows his glory to those who were refused entry to the temple. This is also a foreshadowing of Jesus' work. Following his death and resurrection, they would no longer go to the temple to meet God. He meets us now, here, everywhere, where his kingdom is breaking in. So God, who effectively says to these shepherds, this world says you're not worthy to come to me, so I will come to you. And maybe some of us know that experience. We feel unworthy, we feel unclean, we feel like we are the marginalized, and God still says to us, I still come to you. You don't have to meet my rules and regulations made by others. You don't have to bring an animal. I meet you in places like this unexpected place on the hillside outside Bethlehem where they're bringing up sheep. I meet you in the stable, an animal's shelter, a place that the shepherds would be so familiar with, where they were being invited to visit from their workplace. Workplaces are so important, aren't they? We spend most of our time there. And yet we go as people who bring with us this good news of Jesus Christ, and we live it out more than anywhere else in our workplace. Some of you will know my other daughter. Some of you, my daughter Hazel, my other daughter. Well, her daughter Sophie has just got her first job at 14 in the local mine shop. She had an interview yesterday. We stood outside. We were going to force our faces against the window, but she said we were not to do that. But she came outside, and we were just stood out talking outside, and we lost sight of Karen, my wife. And I said, I said to Sophie, where's your grandma gone? She said, she might be in my workplace. She'd had this job for less than 15 minutes. It was important. She was so thrilled. That's so important to us to recognize that we carry this good news of Jesus Christ, not just on a Sunday, but into all of the places that we find ourselves. Let me show you a little bit of video. If this works.
Doesn't look so good because we see the homeless people sleeping on the shop doorsteps more easily. do know is that this complaint is the opposite of the view of Christmas that we see in the Bible. That letter writer's view was probably something along the lines of, everything needs to look beautiful in this city, especially at Christmas, magical even. It all needs to look special. But our message of Christmas is an invitation to all. Absolutely everyone. Including greatest need. So Christmas should shine on those who are poorest. That's what it's supposed to do. On those who are considered the least in society, those who were the last in society. That's entirely consistent with who gets invited to share in the Christmas story. Those who are not normally included. Including Mary and Joseph. Including the manger. Including the shepherds. Including me. Including you.
If you're a shepherd on a hillside and you're invited to go and see the birth of a baby, what would you take? I'd take a sheep. It'd be a bit difficult, wouldn't it, in the middle of the night? And that might not be very acceptable. And there might be some people think you're about to try and sell this sheep that you might have pinched off of the hillside. Who knows? Maybe you'd think it's a cold night on this hillside in Bethlehem. Why don't we take one of the blankets that we wrap the sheep in? Why don't we take the blanket that we call in our local language a swaddling cloth? It was the blankets that they used to wrap these precious sheep lambs in when they were taken as unblemished lambs to the temple to be slaughtered. They called that very special blanket a swaddling cloth. Well, modern translations drop that word because it's a bit old-fashioned. But fortunately, there's enough people who know about these things to know that actually the very thing that they wrapped the baby Jesus in when the shepherds arrived was the very thing that they wrapped the lamb in when it was being taken to the temple, so that it would be sacrificed for the sin of a particular person. Oh my word, I don't think I'm ever going to look at a manger again with the picture of the baby Jesus all wrapped in something beautiful and wonderful, and to realise this was the cloth that the lambs were wrapped in so that they would be taken to slaughter. There's an image for you. We often do that about the kings, don't we? We often say about the things the kings brought were a picture of what Jesus would do in the future and how he would die. And the shepherds did the same. They brought their blankets, they wrapped the lambs in so that they could bring a gift. And unbeknown to them, gave us a picture of God's Son being the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. An unlikely invitation to unlikely people. That transforms their ordinary life. When you think about those shepherds, what were they doing on that hillside? Nothing other than keeping an eye on their sheep. We don't hear about them worshipping God. We don't hear about them glorifying God. I'm not surprised, really, how they were being treated in their society. It doesn't say, but it's easy to read into scriptures things you don't want it to say. It doesn't say that they were looking up at the starry host thinking, any minute now the angels will appear. Isn't it a wonderful scene? They were just ordinary people getting around their ordinary job, getting on with what they were expected to do. And now, look at them, once they have met with the angels, just as the angels had told them, they're thinking, how can we praise God? How can we rejoice? their lives and their priorities and their outlook has been transformed. They went out and told people about their experience of this particular night. We know that because the story appears in the scriptures. They told other people about it. How else would it have been known? And there's an encouragement to us and a challenge to us in this story. The encouragement is that God can step into our lives in our normal places, in our ordinary lives, in our normal, ordinary situations. And the challenge to us, as we have been thinking, is to use those opportunities with a priority and an urgency to speak of this good news of Jesus Christ, even more so than ever before. The imminency of an immediacy of needing to talk this Christmas to those who don't know who Jesus is, about who he is and what he has come to do. One or two of you have been following Karen and my social media posts over this last few weeks, and that's because we have been involved in a little project that our home group set itself. A project in which I still feel relatively young, if I might say so. Not the youngest, but relatively young. And we've been looking at the Talking Jesus material that the EA and others produced, and it challenged you to find ways of speaking out into your community in innovative and new and different ways, and ways in which we would find out, we would be able to speak to a particular group of people who needs to hear who Jesus is. And that's the young. That's the under 30s. That's the people who don't know anybody, who don't know anybody, who don't know anybody who is a Christian. And we came up with a plan. We thought what we would do was we would run a little social media campaign called Talking Christmas. And we would, this is Karen's idea, we would record a 1.5 to 2 minute piece of video each day, and we would put it on our social media feeds, on our Facebook, on our Instagram, and on our TikTok. TikTok? Who use TikTok? It's a young people's thing. I don't understand it at all, even though I've been loading stuff to it. And we would tell people of our experience of Christmas. And that's what we've been doing. I tell you what, the people who are in our group, when you're kidding, could never do that. Absolutely could never do that. All sorts of excuses. All sorts of reasons why they would never do it. Do you know, they've all done it. They've all done it. I think I've probably found it harder than anybody, because I'm a speaker. I speak for ages and ages and ages and ages and ages. And they've been doing it. So if you do social media, Talking Christmas, it's easy. Talking Christmas, have a look, see what we've been doing. We've been trying to tell people who we'd normally not reach, and because you get the stats back, my one a couple of days ago was watched by over 1,000 people, properly watched, not just flick through, properly watched. 1,000 people! I haven't spoken to 1,000 people since I spoke at the Baptist Assembly. 1,000 people have watched something in which I was trying to tell them the story in a very short time about an aspect of the Christmas story. So we've been doing that. We found an innovative way. We found a way of giving out some really classy good news booklets called Hope, The Gift of Hope. We've been giving them into the situations where we haven't normally been able to talk about Christmas. I gave them to my art group this week. They loved it. I thought, what am I going to make of this? They loved it. I said, thank you. Is that wonderful? A friend of mine's on a cycling charity. He gave them to all his trustees. They were staggered that somebody had given them a story about Christmas. An unlikely invitation that transforms an ordinary life and the ordinary situations that we find ourselves in. May that be our experience this Christmas. That we give an unlikely invitation to unlikely people that will transform their ordinary lives. Shall we pray? Lord, that we think of our situations that we live in day by day, and the people that we talk to, and the people that we share our lives with, and we pray that this Christmas we might have those unlikely conversations with unlikely people that enable them to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, and that their lives might be transformed in the way that you have transformed our lives, for your glory and because you are Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.